do a loop. It's beautiful. So thanks to all that make those things happen. Simply, Christmas. I pray you're going to prepare yourself to come in each Sunday morning, strip everything away, and let's talk about the beautiful, simple, simply Christmas story. Let's pray. Would you say this prayer? God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. And God, may you be glorified. May the people be edified, and may Satan be horrified. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. There I was, dangling hundreds of feet from the ground on one rope. I couldn't get back up, and I was not allowed to go back down. I was told I would hang there, dangling for hours. Who knows that story? My wife knows the story. What I did for you this morning was start my sermon in a technique in the film industry and in literature. It's called in media res. In medias res. You're probably familiar with it, you just don't know it. So many movies start in media res. In media res actually means in the middle of the action. The movie starts in the middle of the story, and it reveals how we got there. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Raise your hand. You've seen it before. Of course you have. Star Wars starts in the middle of the action. What else starts? Saving Private Ryan, if you've ever seen that movie. That's a great example of in media res. Starts in the middle of the action. Great works of literature like the Iliad and the Odyssey by Homer. Now, if you thought Homer Simpson, you haven't read the Iliad and the Odyssey. You're exempt. But the Iliad and the Odyssey both start in media res. What I want to state to you today is I had to have a starting point for Simply Christmas, and it's not going to be what you think. Simply Christmas doesn't start in O Little Town of Bethlehem. I think we isolate it too much, and everybody, the whole world, loves this baby Jesus. And I love what they've done here with this baby and this thing, this little halo. By the way, it matches the baby on the, you understand what we did there, right? You got it? So the baby on our logo has this look, and so we made the baby with that look. Everybody loves baby Jesus. Everybody loves the Christmas story. And a lot of people think that's where it starts, in a manger. No place. And how beautiful is that? Stars in the sky. And we sing the songs. You know, oh, little town of Bethlehem. And we love the Christmas story. Friends, the Christmas story that you think in Luke chapter 2, that's in media res. That is not the beginning of the story. We need to go back and reveal why we have a baby in a manger. What preempted this historical moment for God to send his son to earth? And why did he send him as a baby as opposed to a better Caesar, right? A better warrior, right? There was plenty of people who ruled in the day, and God didn't choose to send a better Caesar, a bigger, badder ruler. He sent a baby. These are the things we're going to be talking about throughout our whole series. So I had to start someplace. And it's going to not be where you think we're going to start. We're going to go back. Way back. Way back before Mary and Joseph. Way back before a Christmas celebration. And we've got to start in the beginning. Genesis 1:1 is where we're going today. So if you want to open your Bible, a good place to go would be Genesis 1:1, and then later you're going to be in Genesis 3, because our big idea today is a simple choice, sin that leads to sacrifice. Simply Christmas starts with a simple choice, and we read about it in Genesis chapter 3, but before we even get there, we're going back before sin, and we're going to say, what was the beginning of all things? How did we get the baby in the manger? Well, it starts with, there's three simple Christmas truths, and you got to start at the beginning to understand the baby. The first simple truth is, at the center of all that is, there is a God of incalculable glory. By the way, this 3 points today comes from a Advent devotional. Julie and I every night are reading an Advent devotional together, and then we read one chapter of Luke every day. If you read one chapter of Luke every day from December 1st, on Luke 24, Christmas Eve, you'll be reading about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful way to do Christmas. So we do that each night. And in the first couple of stories, I thought, what is he doing? Paul Tripp, what are you thinking? We don't want to hear about sin. I mean, it's Christmas. It's baby Jesus. It's stockings and presents. It's happy, joy, joy, joy. And he started this Advent devotional with the beginning of the story, which made me think of In Medias Res. Do you want to hear the rest of that story, by the way? My biggest fear in life is dangling. I don't like to dangle. I think it's because fluffy people don't trust ropes. I can ride anything at an amusement park, but I can't do those carts, the little carts that go across that hang from that wire. I hate that. I'm scared to death. Everybody else is in the cart saying, yeah, this is great. Yay, fun, fun. I'm in there holding on for dear life, scared that at any moment it's going to give way and I'm going to come tumbling down. I don't like the zip line. I don't like anything that has to do with dangling from one point. I don't trust it. I'm afraid I'm going to fall. So here I was, dangling, hundreds of feet above the ground. I had just left the precipice and had gone down an inverse decline. So in other words, went down and there's nothing. I'm just hanging there. The plan was for me to stay there for about 2 or 3 hours because I had taken a group of teens on a high adventure trip. And in this high adventure trip, we went rocking and rappelling. And so the plan was, the whole big plan is put these teens in situations where they would learn faith. And so they had done this for years and they'd worked it out and they said, here's what we do. We take the youth pastor and we put you on a rope and we throw you over the cliff just over that precipice because every teen's going to have to step off of that. And as soon as they step off, there'll be you right there and you can pray with them. You can say, man, I'm proud of you for having faith and confidence and pray with them about trusting in God. Each teen, I had 28 teens. I was going to do that for hours. Here's the problem. I'm scared to death of heights. They put me over that cliff, and I'm in a panic, sweating, almost crying, screaming in fear, and kids are coming down. By the third kid, the kid came down off the top of the hill. He stopped, and he said, Pastor, I'm here to pray for you, and he put his arm on me, and he prayed over me, and at that point, they're like, okay, yank him back up. He's worthless, and they pulled me back up and said, you're out. Go away. You're blowing the whole thing. You're supposed to pray for them. Now they're praying for you. So that's the rest of the story. Now, do you see how it's important? Christmas is in medias res. It's in the middle of God's story. If you want to know the whole story, we start with God. Everybody say God. Genesis 1:1, the first four words are hugely important for Christmas. The first four words of your Bible is, in the beginning, God. That's all it says. In the beginning, God. What you need to know about Christmas is in the beginning of nothing, when there wasn't anything, there was God. God is, and he was all that was there. And in the beginning, he chose to create. And that's where all this begins. We have a God of incalculable glory. You also have a choice. I've mentioned this before. When we start at the beginning of God's story, and by the way, it is his story, a good reason why we call it history, it's his story, because in the beginning, God. So you all have a choice to make. You can either live your life starring in the small role of you. That's a choice you can make, and many people make that choice. Even believers make that choice. You can live your whole life as the starring role of a very puny story of you. Or you can trade up to a simple role in the huge story of God. I chose a long time ago to stop starring in the story of Don. The story of Don is pretty small and not very amazing. I'm not known. I'm not famous. But a long time ago, I chose to trade up. And because of Genesis 1:1, I realized that we've all been invited not to star in our own story, but we've all been invited to take a simple role in the huge story of God. And with that, I am content. God, use me. God, make me effective in your story. Don't make Don's story bigger. That's not what we pray. God, help me to join your story. So you have a choice to make this Christmas. Are you going to continue to live in the starring role of the small story of self, or are you going to trade up to a simple role in the huge story of God? Because it all begins in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. And then we come to a sad part of the story. Number two is sin is the ultimate human tragedy. Its legacy is destruction and death. And you're like, PD, you have ruined Christmas. We came to church for simply Christmas, expecting all the yay, yah, woohoo, Christmas, woohoo, ah, ah. And here you are, you're going to talk about sin and death? Yes. Yes. It's in media res, folks. When I tell you that I was dangling off a cliff, couldn't go up, couldn't go down, and stopped, you're like, why? What happened? How did he get there? Did he survive? If you ask that question, you're a little bit off, but we have to start with the ugliness in order to get to this beautiful baby in a manger. And we start just two chapters later. God created everything perfect, a perfect garden, a perfect place. Three chapters in to the Bible, we read this. In Genesis 3, 1 through 13, you can follow along if you're there. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And down in verse 21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. This passage of Scripture is sad. There's so many sad things here. In a perfect world, and God had told them they had everything. Anything they wanted was theirs, except for the one fruit from the one tree. Plenty of other trees, plenty of other, but there's one fruit. And you notice the progression. The serpent came, and he spoke to them. And we run past that like that's everyday activity. Listen, if a snake starts talking to me, we got trouble, all right? So apparently, since it didn't shock them, things were different in the beginning. We don't fully understand what the animals were like. We don't fully comprehend, but the fact that they're having conversation is not freaking anybody out is odd to me. I do want to point out that you need to understand that this should let you know that there was a special relationship thing happening because Adam was told to name all the animals in the garden. And he was told to name them, and he did, and he knew the animals. He had a relationship with the animals. There was a special thing in the beginning in a perfect garden, different than what we have now. We do know that The Bible talks about animals being cursed, specifically the snake, and it crawls on its belly now. Apparently it was able to stand upright and speak, and now it's on its belly. It's cursed, right? And the Bible talks right from the beginning about man will crush your head, but you will strike his heel. And that sends us to Jesus, that death would come and bite him, but he would have the final say and crush that death and sin once for all by rising from the dead. Everything points to this. Everything points to this. But we have to have a beginning in order to get to this. And so we have sin. We have Satan lying. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree? No, I mean, he didn't. Adam should have spoke up right there. Adam was with her, by the way. Don't ever think, don't ever go home saying, yeah, you women screwed it all up for us. You women sinned. No, no, they were together in the garden, and Adam did nothing. Original sin is in the garden, and it's all over the place. Man abdicated his role as leader and head. He didn't do what God told him to do, and he let his wife go down this path. Satan lied. Eve should have said, no, that's not what God said. But actually, Eve wasn't there. Only Adam heard God give the command. Adam should have spoke up and said, no, God did not say that. I can't eat out of any tree. He said, do not eat from this tree. And Eve added things. She added, we can't eat from any of the trees, and we can't even touch it, or we'll die. God never said, if you touch it, you'll die. We don't know. Maybe Adam told her that. Men, have you ever done that to your wives? Listen, when you get in the car, don't ever touch the emergency brake. Don't ever touch it or you'll die. You know what I mean? Don't do it. Men, have you ever driven a car to only to find out that your wife had kindly put the emergency brake on because it was on an incline? I'm not saying that's happened to us, but have you ever wondered, why is my car not moving? Why is it dragging, right? And so I don't know if Adam took what God said and he embellished it for Eve. Like, Eve, don't eat that. Matter of fact, don't even go near the, don't even breathe. Eve, don't get near. Don't touch, don't anything, okay? I don't know if that's what Adam did, but Eve, she doesn't have the right message. The serpent definitely skewed it. Adam did nothing to help. He stood by and let first sin happen. Then he joined right in. It's sad. Everything is sad in this passage. Because of this, we read in Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all have sinned. I say this all the time, but people that are born with a sin problem. Some people hate that. There are theologians that absolutely deny that fact. However, this verse bears it out in truth. We're born with a sin problem because the Bible says it was passed down from the moment sin entered this world. Everyone born of man and woman are born with a sin problem. That's why Jesus didn't have the sin problem. He wasn't born of man. He was born of God. He didn't have a earthly father. Joseph stepped in to fill that role, but it wasn't Joseph who had this child. Sin was not transmitted down to him. Neither did he choose to sin, even though he was tempted in all ways. And so the first man, Adam, sinned, and from him, everyone coming since has a sin problem. Now, if that's hard to swallow, let's read Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you say that's not fair, everyone's born with a sin problem. Well, the fact the Bible does say is that you choose to sin eventually. You are born with a sin problem, but then willfully you do choose sin on your own. Every person ever born has had a sin problem that they lived out by choice, except for Jesus. The first man brought sin. And with that, the Bible makes very clear death. The first death came as a result of sin. I've had people ask me, God said you will die, but they didn't die. But death happened immediately. And we always think of death and life as a physical thing, but don't forget the spiritual aspect of it. The spiritual aspect of dying is that your soul is dead spiritually. Listen, Adam and Eve weren't born of flesh, and they had a living soul, and their soul was alive with God walking in the garden. But upon sin, they died spiritually. They experienced a death. Their spiritual side is dead. You're born dead spiritually. You've got to be made alive, the Bible says, made alive through Christ. When you accept Christ as your Savior, ask Him to forgive you of your sin, then you immediately are brought to life spiritually. You have new life. Jesus tried to explain this, and He said to Nicodemus, don't you understand? You must be born again. And he went to the physical. How can I go into my mother's womb and come out a second time? No, dummy, that's disgusting. No, we're not talking physical, we're talking spiritual. So get me this morning when I tell you, when we're talking about death and life, from the beginning, sin brought physical death. I'm going to share with you that in a second, immediately. But it also brought spiritual death, so that all man needs to then be born again spiritually. Have you been given new life? Have you received spiritual life through Christ? If you haven't done that, you need to take care of that today. Simply Christmas doesn't need to wait till the 25th. Today could be your Christmas day, your celebration of what Jesus did for you. Receive Him. Let's talk about this terrible situation of sin. We do hear that man tried to solve his sin issue on his own. What happened immediately? Immediately upon taking the fruit, they realized, their eyes were opened, just said, God has said, don't do this or your eyes will be open. Sure enough, their eyes are open. Now they know they're naked and they're ashamed. What do they immediately do? They try to cover up their sin. So they go and find fig leaf. They find a leaf from a tree and they make coverings. Everybody say coverings. Inadequate coverings. Man's attempt to deal with sin will always fall short. Just had a meal with Ed and Abe and some guys, Mark Weber, and we're all over at the Coney. And I don't know how it came up, but I told you my story about my first big production. My first big production was Cinderella. I wasn't planning to be in it. My roommate was a theater major, and so he was going to his tryout. He was trying to get the lead role. And so the other two of us, which were really, we were crazy people in college, we decided to go and heckle from the back row. So we went over to his big performance piece, and we sat in the back of the auditorium, and in the darkness, Orpha Galloway, who led this play, sitting in the front with a little light, and then my friend Cliff was on stage, and he's doing his bit, and we're heckling. And she turned around, and she said, Donnie and Wayne, get down here. So we walked to the front, and she said, you're in this production. You are now part of the chorus.
We don't want to be part of it.
You're in the play! And we did. What I did not know is that they would put us in costumes and have to put on makeup. And oh, it was awful. My costume, I think she did it out of spite. She put me in green tights. Green tights. And I mean tight. And on top of that, I had a darker green top that went to here. I was mortified. I'm like, if I move, I'm going to be exposed. I don't want this to happen. And at first dress rehearsal, I pulled an Adam. I went out to the lobby and I found a fake tree. And I got a safety pin and I took a leaf and I attached it. My costume went to here. So you couldn't see the leaf. Full orchestra down in the pit. The first number in Cinderella, the chorus comes out and we sing, the prince is giving a ball, the prince is giving a ball, the prince is giving a ball. I was front center. And I knew that when my hands went up, my outfit went from here to here. The fig leaf was in place. I hit my mark. The prince is giving a ball. My outfit went up and the band, a whole orchestra, they saw the fig leaf, and Orpha said, Daddy, you will not ruin this production. Adam and Eve did their best. We've blown it now. We're naked. Everything's laid bare. Let's grab some leaves and let's make a covering. And God shows up. And God asks a question that he asked constantly to every man and woman born to this day. Where are you? Where are you? I am come to have relationship with you. I've come to have time. I've come to be with you. Where are you? Why are you hiding? And from the time Adam and Eve sinned and went and made a little covering, God has been asking us, where are you? I'm here for you. I'm coming. I've come to be with you. Where are you? And men hide. They hide behind ridiculous leaves sewn together by human hands. Why is this important? Because of what God does. See, God knew that man was inadequate and his shame was not covered. He couldn't cover it with a fig leaf. So what God does is makes a garment, the Bible says. A coat of flesh or a garment of skin. Where did that come from? The first animals had to die. Now, I don't know where you're at on timelines with creation and where you're at with what was happening in creation. My personal belief is that thousands and thousands of years did not go by from creation to original sin. I think it happened fairly soon. And I think there was not death. I don't think any animals had died at this part of the story. I don't think anything had died. There was no death. Now, we can get in debates. Does that mean that man was a vegetarian? Margaret, you're going to love that. Yes, I do. I do think originally there was no killing of animals to eat. And man was a I believe animals were vegetarians then, too. I don't think there was killing of other animals. I think everybody was getting along. There was no fighting for food. There was no killing. At this point, I believe there is no such thing as death. It's a perfect place. But we find that immediately God steps in because God has to step in. Man is inadequate. Man says, I've got sin and I can't fix it. All I can, I just grab leaves. That's all I can do. And God says, I told you, don't eat from the tree because death would come. We don't have all the story. I don't know if God sat Adam down and he said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. I don't know if he gave him the whole talk first. But you need to know that animals died. And you need to take for a moment the understanding that for Adam, that was horrible. He knew them. He walked with them in the garden. He named them. And now there's pain, suffering, and death that had never been there before. Why? A simple choice. Friends, simply Christmas. I know, I understand. You thought you were coming for a Hallmark Christmas story, and all of a sudden I'm bringing you Wes Craven. I'm bringing you Steven Spielberg. I'm bringing you horror. We don't have simply Christmas without this story. Sin is the ultimate human tragedy. Its legacy is destruction and death. Man's attempt did not get the job done. God stepped in, and the first sacrifice was made for sin, pointing to Jesus. Understand, right from the beginning of Genesis, when sin entered the world, everything points to what God was going to do. Because even the covering, which did the job. You got to look at the wordplay there. Man made a covering. God made a garment, a full coat. They were completely covered through God's act, pointing to the fact that someday after thousands of bulls and goats were sacrificed that never took care of the job, it only temporarily covered sin for a moment. Eventually, God was going to send, and his cousin probably said it the best, Cousin John saw Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. From the beginning moments of the Bible, we have sin, horror, and death. And God pointed to a sacrifice. What does all this mean? We need to understand sin. When we look at sin, even in this story, we see desire that leads to demand, that leads to need, that leads to expectation, that leads to disappointment, that leads to punishment. And that's the progression sin always takes. It starts with desire. I used to use coffee as an illustration, which is ridiculous because coffee is the juice from heaven. It's not sin. But if we wanted to go down that path, desire. I don't know about you, but that's always there for me. You know, and by the way, none of my doctors mentioned caffeine. They mentioned diet and exercise. I'm like, okay, I'm with you. Nobody said coffee. So don't even question me. I'm still drinking my coffee, right? Because there is a desire. In the garden, there was a desire. The Bible says that she saw the fruit of the tree, was good for food and pleasing to the eye. There's always desire when it comes to sin. Then there's demand. I often talk about driving down the road and seeing the pretty green woman on the sign. When I see the pretty green woman, I know that there's a Starbucks coming. And my body already has that desire built into it, but when I see the little green lady, all of a sudden I demand it. Hey guys, we're stopping. Why are we stopping? Dad, not again. We just got coffee 2 exits ago. I know, but there's a green lady. There's desire, there's demand, and then there's need. I mean, we've talked about this before on our trips. Do you really need it? Yes. My answer is always, yes, I need it. You'll notice how it gets ugly, right? Quick. It goes from desire to demand to don't question me. I need it. I must have it. I'm drinking this for your safety. If we're going to spend time in this car alone, I need coffee. And that need is, I expect that I shall pull off and get this coffee. If I walk in and Starbucks says, oh, we're out of coffee, there's going to be problems. Because I have a full expectation that my need, which I demand, which I desire, is going to be met. Now, that's where it ends, because there is no disappointment with coffee or punishment. Don't start with me. But in the garden, Eve saw the fruit, she desired it. All of a sudden, it's like, who told me I can't have this? It became a demand. It became a need. I need this. God's holding back on me. I need this. He's trying to keep me from happiness and expectation. I expect that I have my desires and needs met. That's my expectation. And by the way, if you're living in life in that way, watch out, friends, heading down a wrong path. If your expectations that every need, desire, and demand that you have be fulfilled, you're going to find yourself in a spiral downward of addiction that you wouldn't believe or fathom. So guard yourself. Don't live like Eve and Adam. Because disappointment comes. They bit in. They bit in and immediately were disappointed with the fruit. When I say fruit, not the fruit, it probably tasted great. But they were disappointed with the fruit of their eating of the fruit. Because what they got was awareness, shame. They knew they were naked and they were hiding from God, probably hiding from each other, we don't know. Disappointment and then punishment. Can you imagine Adam? Did God make Adam stand there when the sacrifice was made? Did Adam cry? God, no. It was me who did this. Don't kill thy friend. It was me who did this. Take it out on me. Let me be the punishment. And God showed him that, no, Adam, your best attempt won't cover this. There's going to have to be a sacrifice. A perfect sacrifice. So friends, simply Christmas, yes, you can thank God now. We're at the happy time. A Savior will come and crush the power of evil and provide redemption for his people. It's prophesied in old in Isaiah 7:14, way before the birth of Christ. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God saves. God stepped into the garden and he took care of that situation. Man couldn't do it. God is willing to step into your situation because you can't fix this. But God has. He sent his son. And as we go through Simply Christmas, we'll keep talking about God's simple plan and how beautiful his simple plan is and how effective it is. I pray that you know him. In Isaiah 9, 6 through 7, famous passage, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. And he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Amen and amen. Simply, Christmas didn't start with a cute baby in a little town with young parents. Simply, Christmas started with a need.